You take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. If you're using a pew Bible, I'll help you out. It's on page 1059. 1059 in your pew Bibles. These are new to us. We're thankful for them. We hope that you will utilize them this morning if you didn't bring your Bible this morning. I want to say to y'all, it's good to gather with you. I want to welcome if you're visiting us today. What a blessing it is to have you here with us today. If you're visiting, we're thankful for your presence and we hope it'll be a blessing to you. John chapter 6, and we'll read verse 16 through 22. John chapter 6, verse 16 through 22. Jesus posed an important question to his disciples in his ministry with them. He asked them this question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" We have read the miracle he did with feeding the 5,000 men plus their children and their families. We talked about Jesus' I am statements when he says, I am the bread of life. And you'll see that again in the text today. But we'll read verse 16 through 22. And I just again remind you, John says that the reason why he wrote these words here today that we're reading, moved by the Holy Spirit, which the scriptures tell us that God moved in these men to write these words. But in chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us why he wrote the Gospel of John, so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, you may have eternal life in his name. John 16, 16 through 22. Give me one second. I want to make sure the sermon's recorded. John 16, verse 16 through 22. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were given. Going. The land they were going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we give attention to the account by John of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask you to grow us in knowing him. Father, grow us in knowing Christ, so that we can worship him better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said earlier in the announcements, we've had kind of a stormy week for several members in our church, and those are just the ones we know about. Some of you have been going through some very difficult things this week, and we don't know about it. I was watching it just this week. I get a call or a text, and it would seem like one after another, not just related to New Harmony, but related to for other churches that I'm connected with. One after another, these trials were coming. These storms were coming. And here we have an account where Jesus' disciples experienced a real storm. Not a figurative storm like I'm speaking of. I want you that don't know the Bible as well to know that there are three accounts of this story in the Bible. Like three different newspaper accounts or three different news channels. You find them in in three of the Gospels. The three times they're in the Gospels. You find it in John that we just read. It also is found in Mark chapter 6. That's easy. John 6, Mark 6. You can find Jesus walking on water there from Mark's account. Mark sharing what happened. And you also can find it in Matthew chapter 14. And if you are familiar with the Bible, you're saying, man, that's the shortened version there that John gives us. I mean, where was the fact that Jesus made his disciples go? Doesn't say that in John's account. Doesn't say that he made them get in the boat and sent them into the storm. You'll find that both in Mark and Matthew's account. He doesn't tell us in this account that he sent the crowd away. And notice the order. Jesus just did this miracle and fed all these people, and they're all wanting to make him king. They're like, man, what kind of king would this be who can feed us when we're hungry? 85% of their salary went to feeding their families and themselves. And now they've got this miracle maker, Jesus, who just fed them from these loaves of this poor man's meal, these loaves of bread and these dried fishes or pickled fishes, and they fed, he multiplied it. We don't see in this that the struggle that the disciples had in that boat. We hear of a storm and Jesus walks out on the water, but they struggled out there for hours in this storm. In John's account, it doesn't say that they thought he was a ghost when they saw him. And that Jesus didn't just go straight to the boat, he walked past them. So important that when you read a scripture to also seek and see, is it found in other texts to show this account? And obviously in the life of Jesus, he gave us four gospel accounts to document the life of Christ. And then you probably think, well, where was Peter? Didn't Peter get out and walk on the water and then sink? Well, that's in Matthew's account. John told us he wrote these things so that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him and know eternal life through Christ. So why did he give us the shortened version? What was he trying to set forth? What was he trying to emphasize? And we'll utilize the other accounts to help us kind of fuller understand what took place. But what is John trying to get across with this point? Why did he write just a short blurb about Jesus walking on the water? From the other accounts, this is the first point, and this is important. As we seek what this text is putting forth here, we must say that we need to know that Jesus sent them into the storm. They didn't just happen upon a storm. They didn't just bump up against a storm. They didn't just, oh, it was just the luck of the draw. Jesus purposely, and it says in the other accounts, he immediately made his disciples get in the boat. Immediately after everybody celebrating Jesus, these guys had given up everything to follow Christ. They don't get it. They don't even get when Jesus had done all these miracles that John said we didn't even record all the miracles he did. They don't get it. And they're sitting there saying, well, what are we going to do to feed these people? When Jesus asked that question, there's nothing we can do. We don't have the money. We don't have the means. We're out in the wilderness. They don't say, well, Jesus healed the man by the pool of the Bethesda. Oh, and he healed another person. And oh, he turned the water to wine at the wedding. And they don't even draw from that. They just sit there like, oh, what are we going to do? And now the people are celebrating the one that they gave up everything to follow. It's now cool to follow Jesus. Thousands of people are following Jesus. And they're saying, man, it's like if your team's been, you know, we're watching these sports all the time, your team, maybe this other team talks all this trash, and you're not sure if you should have committed to this team, and then all of a sudden this team wins this great victory. And you're like, yes, you see? And that's what they were experiencing with Jesus. Like, yes, we were right to follow him. We were the first ones to follow him. And as they were going to make him king, which you're thinking, man, we're going to be princes. We've been called to follow Jesus. We got it made. These people want to give us the kingdom of Israel. They want Jesus to lead them, and we're his chosen disciples. And right at that peak of the celebration, and the people saying, let's make this guy king. He can do things no king could ever do. Jesus says, get in the boat. Get out of here. even before the crowd sent away. That's not the way they had it playing out in their head, right? What? We got to go? We got to go into the water? This sea has, and we got to go without you? I mean, we're tagging on your coattail here, and you're kicking us out so we don't get any of the glory? And you're sending us away immediately before you even send the crowd away? We were here first with you. It says immediately he made his disciple go. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They went down to the sea because Jesus said, go. Go. Get out of here. It's an important thing we're learning about Jesus in these gospel accounts. Is Jesus is sending them into a way. He is the one who sends. He sends them. He dismisses them. Because he wants to teach them something about himself. He's been trying to do that the whole time, and they don't get it. It says in one of the accounts that they didn't understand the loaves of bread. Why did he do that miracle? Where has your Savior sent you this past week? This past month? This past year? He was sending them into a storm. We've learned enough about Jesus up to chapter 6 that we know he knew about the storm. In fact, even when they were far off at a distance, he would, as he went away to pray by himself, he didn't stay with the crowd. He shortly dismissed the crowd, sent them away. He sent them away. He went up and prayed alone. Where has Christ sent you throughout your life? I've shared with y'all, I moved 9 times in my life. 9 times. Some of you have moved more than that. Some of you have never moved. And everyone was horrible. Except for New Harmony. There you go. Every one of them came with starting all over. Every one of them came with, especially as a child, with me saying goodbye to my friends that I worked so hard to get in the circle with. Now I've got to go where the friendships have been established, the memories have been made, and I've got to enter into that. I did that. One of the hardest ones for me was Chester to Burlington. Living in Chester, South Carolina was my greatest years of my young life. I loved it. I had friends. I played. I loved my school, and I enjoyed Chester. And then God calls my dad to be a pastor in Burlington, North Carolina. I went from South Carolina to North Carolina. I tease because South Carolina was the last in the nation academically when I left it. And then the next year when I got to North Carolina became the last. I think I was the one to tip the scale. And I go there, and it was so difficult. I would come home, and there was times I told y'all I had to run to the car after school so I wouldn't get beat up. Nobody really wanted to pick me. I was the last one picked to be on the kickball team, and I was a pretty good kickball guy. I was the last one picked because nobody knew me. I had to work hard at those things. That same time in that move to Burlington, I knocked my teeth out. January of 1982. I hate this thing that I'm wearing. I hate it. I spit. I was spitting all during my prayer. My sheet was soaked. I want to take it out. But I'm trying to give you a pastor with teeth. That has been pure torture. God, you sent me into that? To knock my teeth out playing football in the basement, and you got to knock my teeth out, and I got to still go through this at 53 almost. What has he written out for you? Where has he sent you? See, there's some of us have been sent places, and you feel the despair I'm talking about, and you kind of say, well, David, yours is nothing. Yours is nothing compared to what I've been through. Linda and I lost a child I lost a sister. I lost a mom and dad. Why would he send me into that? Y'all know about Kyrus' wreck? Why would he send her into that? Why would he disrupt the favorite time of her whole life and send her into a car wreck that takes away a semester of college for her? First point is Jesus is the one sending. He's sending us to these things. And so the question pops into our head is, well, why? Why would he send us? The disciples had to be confused. Why did he, as they're rowing out to the storm, why did he not let us hang out with that? Why didn't he let us enjoy the celebration? Why is he kicking us away? Why is he immediately pushing us in the boat and going out there? And oh my goodness, the storm just hits. We're just lopping on us, Jesus. You tell us you know everything. You know our thoughts. You know these things. You know the needs. You healed from a distance with that young kid. You're doing all these amazing things. Why would you send us out in the storm? But some of us here today who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have the answer. We know more why he sent us. We know what he's done through him. I think of my life and me specifically, the way I'm so selfish and the way I struggle so much, I don't think it would have been good for me to stay in one town. I'd have made a lot of bad choices. In God's providence with my struggle, he said, I'm going to protect David. I'm going to grow David's compassion for those that nobody talks to, because I'm going to give him a couple years where nobody talks to him. I'm going to grow David's love for the quirky, because he's quirky. I'm going to grow David's love for the least of these. I'm going to give him a pastoral heart for all types of people. Again, I'm not perfect. I didn't get this. It didn't sink in like it didn't with the disciples. It didn't sink into me like it should have. I struggled to learn it. It wasn't until the Lord really freed me from the self-living that I was doing and surrendering all to Christ where it finally clicked. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, have your way with me. It wasn't until he grabbed a hold of me and shook me through those trials, and again, mine are puny small compared to some of yours. He shook me with those trials for a purpose to draw me to Christ and knowing him. So what is Jesus teaching here? We can see that he's purposefully. They got into a boat and they headed to Capernaum. And Capernaum is defined, the name of Capernaum means village of comfort. And you'll notice in one of the accounts, it'll say they were going to Bethesda, but they're, I think it was Bethesda. It's Bethsaida in the Mark account. But they're really 6 miles apart. And so, whether the storm blew them off here or blew them off there, they were headed over here to this Capernaum, according to John, in that same area, maybe in between the two, the 6 mile distance between the two. Or maybe Matthew's account saying, hey, they were going via this route, they were going to Capernaum to get to Bethsaida, or maybe going through Bethsaida to get to Capernaum. I was looking at a map and had trouble figuring it out from where they think Jesus fed the 5,000. But he's teaching them some things. You could spend so much time just on this text saying, what in the world is Jesus teaching these disciples in light of the context where this story falls, right after the celebration of the crowd, right after this amazing miracle, right after Jesus said, follow me and come with me, right after they need some encouragement, he said, hey, get on out of here. Why would he do that? We even see in John's account, it says that they wanted to make him a king, and that's why Jesus said, get out of here, and that's why he withdrew himself from them. He's teaching them some important lessons that we need to hear. My time is not your time, boys. They want to make me a king now, but no, they don't understand what type of king I came to be. They don't understand the biggest battle I have to fight is dying for their sins. They don't understand that I can't be crowned in the way they want to earthly crown me, because my kingdom is eternal forever and ever. My way's not your way. I love that passage in Isaiah 55. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Even before Jesus is teaching this, he's given them scripture before him, a lot of the scriptures that point to a coming Savior to fulfill this. He says, listen, I'm going to show you that my ways are not your ways. My time is not your time. My thought is not your thoughts. And some of you who are struggling through a storm right now say, hey, I want this to change now. And God's like, hey, that's not what's best. That's not what's best for you. And you're like, what do you mean what's not best for me? I want out. I want out of this struggle. I want out of this conflict. No, that's not what's best for you. And it boils down to, we trust him. If I'd have got my way, I'd have stayed in Chester. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And he doesn't encourage them right away. I mean, he sends them away, and they're pouting about it. I'm reading into that, but it seems like that's their bent. Why is he doing this? Why didn't we get to stay with him? Is he kicking us out? And then, boom, a storm comes up that they spent hours in. They're saying that they were out there to 3 in the morning, potentially. 3 a.m., 4 or 5 miles out. They're not making any progress. It says that the storm was harassing them. It was just this harassing struggle is how that it accurately translates. It was dark. You ever been in a storm on a lake? That lake, if you had that lake over here in the United States of America, it'd be the 80th largest lake. So it's not an ocean sea. It's a big lake. They're having this typical storm that this sea has. But notice that when Jesus comes out there to meet them, he comes in his time, he comes in his way, and his way is he's walking on water. And if you translate the Greek, it's not saying he was walking in shallow water and it looks like he's walking on water. It says he's walking upon the water. He's showing them that I have authority over everything. I'm walking. I'm defining the rules of physics. I'm defining these things, and I have authority, and I'm walking on these waters, on this water. And he doesn't need a boat. He doesn't need the safety of the boat. If the boat were to sink, those guys were in huge trouble. Jesus saying, I don't need a boat. And then he says a strong statement to them. He says, it is I, in verse 20. They were scared. They were frightened by him. They thought he was a ghost, according to the other accounts. They're seeing his glory displayed upon the waters. And he says, it is I. And that statement, listen to me carefully, those who were here last week. He's saying in Greek, ego eimi. Which is a strange way to combine two words that mean I am. I am, I am. And when Jesus says any of his I am statements in the Gospel of John, for those who weren't here with us last week, he's saying, I am, I am. He's claiming deity. He's pointing them back to Moses at the burning bush when he says, who shall I tell Pharaoh that sent me? And he said, tell him I am sent you. You see the beauty of the Trinity here. He's not only claiming to be be one with the Father, to be God in flesh. He's also hovering over the water, walking over the water as the Holy Spirit did in creation. And you're seeing this beautiful connection of the Trinity, where even when the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters before creation, it was as though Jesus and the Father, the Son and the Father, because they're one. And all these things are pointing to him. I am the one. I am, I am. Do not be afraid, he says. In the other gospel accounts, he says, take heart, It is I. Take heart. I am. I am. Be of good courage. Be encouraged. What? We're in a storm. We're out here about to die, and you're telling us to take heart? Do not be afraid. Powerful words. And their response is what? He's teaching them. Okay, he's teaching my way's not your way. My time's not your time. Jesus was sent. Jesus is teaching. That's the second point. I haven't been pointing that out clearly. But the things that he's teaching them is my time's not your time. My way's not your ways. And I don't need a boat. And I am. I am. I am God in flesh, and that's why I can walk on the water, and that's why I can calm these seas, and that's why it can do this miracle that we kind of don't see in the other accounts. But it says they were glad, in verse 21, they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The same word used that immediately he put him in says immediately they were at the land. I mean, Jesus is doing miracle upon miracle. He's walking on water. They're seeing something they would have never seen about Jesus if they didn't have that experience. And what does it do? This trial that seems like it would sink any of us, and the trials that we have that seem so heavy and weighing down Jesus gets into the boat with them. He doesn't need the boat, but he gets into the boat with them. And everything's good. Immediately, they're on the land. One says, as he says, they were utterly astounded. And we hear this story so much growing up, maybe in the Bible Belt area. We hear this story in our head. We've heard it growing up in Sunday school. We've heard about Jesus walking on water. And we're not astounded by it, but we should be utterly astounded at what is recorded about Christ Jesus. And that gladness, that being astounded about who Jesus is and what he's just accomplished for them, leads them, according to Matthew's account in chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Jesus did a miracle in front of all these people. We think 20,000 people. He fed them from this one basket of poor man's lunch, and he does this great miracle for all of them, and none of them, a lot of them, they end up leaving him. They don't want anything to do with him. But the disciples' trial, their struggle, their need, brought them to worship him, and their words was, "You are the Son of Jesus Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Son." They're echoing John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." They're saying, "You are the only begotten Son." He's teaching them how to worship. Y'all think about every Sunday we come in here, if we really prepare for it, we that really trust Jesus, really that put our trust in him and believe in him for our salvation, we know we can't save ourselves. We know we can't be good enough. So we rest upon Christ and Christ alone. If we really mold over that all week, I don't know how you kids feel that went to Vacation Bible School, but did it not encourage you to this day? Do you not feel strengthened for his worship from the time of singing, the time of being in the Word, the time of being taught by Zach Simmons? Do you not feel strengthened for this? Or those of you who participated in Bible study individually or in groups, those who may participate in this discipleship thing that Chris and Ansley are going to lead us in, do you not feel better prepared to be utterly astounded at the mercy and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? See, we have this picture going on here. Some say it's a picture of chapter 6 and chapter 10. It's a picture of the Exodus in Egypt, where you've got this manna being brought out of the heavens, but now Jesus is providing bread for all the people, and now you have him walking on the water, and you have him saying, "I am, I am," and you're seeing all these Exodus referrals, but you also see the whole map of salvation. We see a picture of our salvation. We're in the storm of our sin. We're in the waters that we've brought upon ourselves because of our filth and our rebellion against God, and we're hopeless in our own strength. And yet Jesus comes to us when you come to know Jesus Christ, and he says, "I'll get in the boat. I will get inside. I will dwell with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will come into the boat. I have no need of it. I have no need of you. But I will enter into this relationship with you. I've got to bring this to an end. We see Jesus doing what he's come to do in a picture form, in a real picture form for these guys, is Jesus sends, Jesus teaches. He sends us into the storm. He teaches us through the storm, and he saves us from the storm. Jesus saves them. He delivers them. And their natural response is worship. Their natural response is gladness. Their natural response is peace. For some of you, this is what I call, you just hear Charlie Brown's teachers, wah, 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 wah. That's what some of you are hearing right now. But some of you, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you said, amen. Amen. I'm utterly astounded that God the Father would send his Son to indwell, to dwell upon this earth and all the garbage that goes on in this earth, to be persecuted and suffer, and to go straight to the storm of the cross to save me. I'm utterly astounded. I'm glad. I'm so glad. Amen. I'm so glad that my sins have been removed, that the Holy Spirit has indwelled me and is doing a work in me, making me more and more like Christ, even though I fight against it. And my Savior has saved me. I pray that if you've never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here today, and you've never said, get in the boat. And I don't want you just to get in the boat, but I want you to steer the sails. And I want you to get me to where you want me to go. And you can take me through whatever storm you want, because I got nothing to be afraid of, because I've got the Creator, Savior, God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords in me. Moving me to his wonderful promise of salvation and eternal life with him. Let's pray. Father, this small little short version, and we did use the other ones as well to help us understand more and to know Jesus more. And there's so much more that could be said and gleaned about who Jesus is through these accounts. Father, we pray that you not only grow our knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Savior, but our love for him and our desire to say, wherever you want to go, take me. We're all in. Because you're all in. Do that miracle, Father. And for those here that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation, strengthen that faith. And for those of here today who don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, will you move in the Holy Spirit to draw them to this wonderful hope and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.